the counsel of God. He decrees whatsoever comes to pass on the face of the world in the earth. And he does so for correction, for his land, and for mercy. These are the two thoughts directly extracted from our text, from the wonderful works of God, which we were looking at from verse 1 to 12. I propose now the title, The Counsel of God, as we enter verse 12 to 14. The counsel of God shall stand. Three times our Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. There is no thwarting of God. He cannot be undermined. He cannot be overtaken. His authority over the face of the world in the earth explains Elihu to Job, stands firm and sure. Does Job not know? He needed to know God in a deeper way that will strengthen his faith and fellowship with God. This was the intent of Elihu when he speak, in order to help Job understand better the deeper workings of God in the world around us. And the Lord wants us to know him better by understanding his workings so that we would see it in the light of our own present situation. It would help us to understand better, help us to see better, so that we would be able to give a godly response to the trials, the temptations that the believers come to in their lives. In the trials of Job, God sought to imprint his presence in the heart of Job amidst his suffering. God sought to speak to him and fellowship with him in the midst of his suffering. Well, we all know Job is a God-fearer. He loves God with all his heart, and that could be seen in his devotional life. But God sought Job to understand him deeper. God sought to establish in Job's heart an unfailing hope, even in the midst of suffering, which suffering cannot destroy. The faith that you have in God cannot be taken away from you as a result of external suffering that comes to you. And the Lord wants us to know, and the Apostle Paul ascertains the secret behind that strength when he says concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter in the believer's life in the midst of trial. In other words, God is with us during those times. And Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 24 to 39, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if hope, if we hope for that we cannot see, then do we with patience wait for it. So Paul is explaining to us about the Christian's hope in this world. And he tells us that this hope that the Christian has in God is not realized by physical sight. In other words, hoping in God does not tally with what the environment and the information in the environment around you conveys to you. And Paul wants us to understand, because the believer is in much anguish in this world. The believer is living with much anguish in the sense that he wrestles with this world that always seek to tempt him, to draw him away from God, to trip him to fall. He wrestles with himself, this flesh that we are unable to get out of, right? The corruption within us. And we wrestle with an infernal enemy, right? Satan, ready, right, to light a match, right, and throw fuel to, if it's possible, to burn us alive. And in that kind of a hostile environment, the believer subsists. We are in this kind of a hostile world. And so, in the midst of great pressing, oppression, the Lord tells us that He is with us through His Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we are not struggling on our own, but the Spirit of God brings to remembrance His word, the counsel of His word, so that we will have hope amidst an environment that points the other direction. Right, that tells us it's hopeless. It's a dead end. It's a dark tunnel. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so Paul is speaking about the working of God for a good outcome in the believer's life. And here it is said, right, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, those who are living their lives for God, walking with Him, those whom He saved. He has a plan to bring us to our desired, or the desired destination of our blessing, that is heaven itself. And He tells us, describes for us how God superintends over the whole process of our redemption. For whom He did foreknow, them He also predestined, right? Them He did foreknow. He chose us before the foundations of the world. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that one day we would be saved, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, He being the firstfruit, we following in His train. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So, not only is the Holy Spirit with us, the Spirit of Christ, but Christ himself physically at the right hand of the Father, praying for us continually, continuously, so that we who are suffering might find comfort, might see and experience the grace of God. How blessed it is that the people of God would understand this truth. Who is he that condemneth? But it is Christ that died. So, is God saying to us, the sinner, you are destined for hell? No. God is saying to us that there is a Savior who has saved us from our eternal, or from the eternal furnace. God has done so. And that's the way that he had provided for us. And so, can we see the love of God with us, helping us, and in your midst of your suffering? How can we experience and know God, that he is real? Well, here Paul tells us that it is during tribulation, during distress, during persecution, during famine, during nakedness, in peril and in sword, that we experience, that we shall see and experience the love of God for us. And so, what is the purpose of God sending trials and afflictions to us? Well, it is an expression of his love. And you may think it such a paradox, right? As someone said, Job is a child of God. Of course, the father loves the son. Would the father allow the son to be bullied and not do anything to defend him? Why do you have your own child? Would you send your child to the dogs? Well, is God such a hard father? Someone challenged us. Is God such a hard father that he would consign us to the enemy and allow the enemy to ravage us? If you look at the cross, you would explain the heart of the Father. How he spared not his son. But he is the Father. How could he do this to his own son? Well, there is that aspect of God's justice, his holy character, in which it behoves him that justice must be satisfied, right, for men in his fallenness, in his depravity, and in his condemnation. What is the way out? The way out is that God himself has to do something to save us. God had to send his only son.
And Jesus, God's Son, had to suffer. We are coming to Good Friday, and it is a time where we ponder the purpose of God's sending His Son. Does God not love His Son to allow Him to be mocked in this way, to be slapped, to be spit upon, to be torn in the flesh? Does it not pain Him? What is in the heart of the Father when Jesus cried upon the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A forlorn cry? No. But the Son was in the will of the Father, and He knew that justice has to be paid. And this is the expression of God's love, that His love satisfies His justice. And is He selfish in His love? No. But God Himself sacrificed in order that we may find a way out. And He sought for us Himself a way. And so it was through suffering. It was through great agony and pain. And this was a picture of life with God. But you see, every time the Lord go about His work, He also retire that He may spend time with the Father in prayer. In His humanity, He understood the need of that connection, of that fellowship. When He prayed, the angels came to comfort Him, to strengthen Him. And as we think about God with His people amidst suffering, Job tries to put to us so that we may understand the purpose of God in His working in our lives. What was the whole purpose? Paul says in Romans 8 that we may be conformed to His image. We may be conformed to His image, that we may be fully acquainted and have fully developed the attributes of God in our life. Because in eternity, we are going to reign with Christ. And how do we reign? It's only by the attributes of God. That we will reign in a way that is befitting. And so God is preparing us, helping us to see a greater purpose in eternity. And all the trials and the sufferings and the vicissitudes of life that a believer goes through is that he may be conformed to the image of God. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, he says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God," is the from the breath, the very breath of God, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's the purpose of God giving us His counsel, God giving us His word. And Job, Elihu is showing us that the counsel of God, as explained in his word, fulfills itself in the environment that we are in. By the weather that we experience, how it stops and how it hastens us.
Verse 9 in the text that we saw earlier, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, the powerful whirlwind, cold out of the north, by the breath of God, frost is given, by the breath of God, God breathed and the snow came, God breathed, God's power, the rain came. This is his counsel, his decrees in the world, affects and even determines the season of life for earthlings and their activities. So the things that we do is very much affected by what God is doing in the world around us. In other words, God wants us to, Elihu wants Job to know that God is working out something great, for his own honor and glory, through the counsels of his will, that it may work, that work of maturing his people, so that they would be perfect, mature in their relationship and understanding of him, that they may go about in their lives doing and performing and executing the character of God upon earth. That he may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is what God is doing. The happenings of his counsel seeks to teach us that we may understand the principles of life, that we may be reproved, showing us where we have gone wrong, for correction. How can we be corrected, having shown us where we have gone wrong, and for instruction in righteousness? How can we, having repented, do the right things? And so here, Elihu is helping us to see a greater picture, not just what is explained, right? That Job understood by what he knows as at the time of his great pain and suffering, but that God is working a mighty work around him, and he's asking Job to open his eyes and see what God is doing, what God is working by his decrees. How great is God, and how how much we depend on him. Does it make sense? Well, it makes sense. Verse 13 says, he causes it to come, all that happened in the world around us, whether for correction or for land or for mercy. When Jesus asked his disciples to sail into the Sea of Galilee, it was only to meet a storm. Why did Jesus ask them to sail into the middle of a storm? Well, he came to them amidst the storm and calmed the storm so that the disciples in the boat were kept safe. All the weather pointed the disciples
to their Savior, that He is the one that is sustaining them. Their lives is sustained by Him. So that we would be grateful to go to Him and to honor Him and to bless Him and to seek Him and to know Him, for He is the source of all our blessings. So Job is brought to understand all his sufferings, that it points him to the Savior. In human suffering, man realizes his need of God, that He is the great physician. God's purpose when He revealed His counsel is in directing human affairs to point them to Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. The Lord wants us to see. So God is seeking Job to have an eye of faith, to see the hope of the believer. And that hope is not seen. For if we hope for that we see, why do we still hope for? Right? There's no need to hope if you already see it. But here Paul says that if we hope for that we see not, then we have patience to wait for it. What is that we see not? Well, the glorification of ourselves. That God will give us a new body. A hope that the dying man takes hold of. Because he has no hope in this body. And you see, all of us one day will have to go through and pass that moment. How do we handle it? Well, it's only in our hope of God that we are able to handle it. This is our hope. And so, you know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones point when he was preaching, it was during the wartime. The bombs were dropping. And how to sustain a service when you don't know whether the next bomb will hit in your chapel itself. And it's so interesting, right? How the areas surrounding Westminster Chapel, many of the places were bombed. But the chapel itself stood. There was a remnant of God's presence. You see, at that time, the nation was going down and down spiritually. But God has for Himself a remnant who love God, serve God. And he saw the glory of God amidst all the suffering. And so how to give an answer to a people who is in the thick of war, right? The Nazis have taken France. And the next destination is England, just across the channel. And so the preparation was given for the plane to go to the bomb shelter before the bomb would come. And everyone thought, when is the bomb coming? Well, when it came, it was such great devastation all around. And so there was one sister, one lady, three sisters came. One of them always come to church. And that day, affirming her faith in the Lord and said, "My sister is here with me. I had an opportunity to show hospitality and that we are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, a few days later, the bomb hit their home. All three perished in the destruction. Where is hope? Where is hope? Where is life? There was no life. But there is eternal life, you see. And it enables us to understand and have hope and live and know that there is a future beyond. Because in the world that is around us, the misery was just too great. It points to death. It points to destruction. What is there? What is there? As you look at the world around us, Job experienced the torment of his friends. And what was God saying in all this? Well, God is trying to catch our attention, you see, so that we may know that He is the one who sustained us. He is the one that gives us life. Amos 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "And also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered." So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So what was the purpose? Well, that men may see and understand and they know God. Acts 17, verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So, all this happenings around us points us to God, that He is the one in charge of our lives. And He determines life itself by His terrible workings around us, whether it's by thunder, by lightning, by whirlwind, by snow, by storm, by light rain. And Elihu explains the purpose for us in verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. The counsel of God in the world, as attested by His wondrous works, Elihu explains, is for the purpose of correction, for His land, and for mercy. The word correction, in a literal sense, is a rod or a staff or a scepter for the purpose of discipline. The rod is often used as an emblem of punishment, Barnes observed. He says, "The idea is that God, when He pleases, can send rain upon the earth for the purpose of executing punishment. So He did to the old world." Genesis 7, verse 11 and 12. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the overflowing flood is often now sent to sweep away the works of men, to lay waste his fields and to cut off the wicked. God's working. God's sovereign working. And men may try to reason out and discredit God for what he's doing in the world around us. Elihu is saying to us that God is doing all these things. Let us bow to him. Let us submit to him. Let us realize how great and awful, awesome God, and yet how God loves us. Psalm 8 describes for us that contrast between men, little men, in the sight of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of his hands, and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Man was made for dominion, but we ruin it after the fall, right? Adam and Eve had dominion, was given charge, dominion over all the earth. And in the world to come, man will be, his redeemed will be given dominion again. And that dominion will be so glorious, just as the dominion that Adam and Eve hath before the fall in paradise. How great was that paradise that God placed Adam and Eve in, whereby he ruled over his creation? Well, how great it is a day to come when God will put us to do these things. And while he prepares us, how does he prepare us? Well, he prepares us in the way in our living on earth, that by all his counsel, the works of his counsel in the things that happen around us, he shows us, right? He sorts to perfect in us his goodwill. And so he sends the rain to water the land so that there will be a good harvest. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. And God sent by his counsel what happens around us for mercy, because he is kind. Or he shows, right? He gives the rain. Right? Barnes observed well, he says, the idea is that the rains that are entirely under the control of God, and that he can make use of them to accomplish his purposes, to execute his judgments, or to express his love. These various uses of lightning, storm, rain could be made subservient under divine direction. And this is what Elihu is pointing to us, showing the supremacy and majesty of God. that God is doing all these things around us, directing us, teaching us, showing us, so that we would realize and come to know this God, and that we would learn to subsist under Him, learn to be still under Him. And so the question comes back to us is, did not God finally restore Job? Right? He got back double for everything that he lost. And yet he goes through all that period of suffering and trial. Would a good father allow the son to go through? Well, if his purpose is to train him to be a son, a worthy son, then he is allowed to go through discipline, and he's allowed to be to suffer. And all this, Elihu tells Job, so that Job would stand still. That's verse 14 as we conclude. So that he would stand still. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous work of God. Try to understand and behold it. I've told you the purpose of God doing all these things. May it cause His people to search out His good will for our spiritual strengthening. That we, having understood the mind of God in all this, may by His grace understand His working for our lives, so that we may be perfected, conformed to His image. That one day we are going to be co-heirs with Christ, reigning with Him in the paradise to come. May it be a glorious one. May it be a blessed one. May we receive the rewards of the good works by which He allows us to do, because we have received His discipline, we have received His chastening, and we have understood His counsel, and that we have grown to love God better, deeper, because He has helped us to know Him better. How He does all these things, that we may be like Him, the character of God. What glory, what blessing, what a privilege. May God help us to meditate and know, that we may love Christ more and give Him the glory. May the Lord strengthen us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that Thou would bless Thy word, the counsel of Thy word, to the strengthening of the faith of Thy people. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.